what? We've got it better than the people that we're about to talk about. And you're probably looking up at the screen and you're like, what in the world is going on there, right? Maybe you don't. Maybe you looked at the bulletin and you know that we're going to be talking about shadows of Jesus' suffering. If you look up there, and maybe you can tell, those are two kind of blurry crosses. And you might say, Wes, why do you got two crosses up there? Well, because when we see the cross of Jesus, we realize that no matter where we come from, whether we are before Jesus was crucified on the cross, or whether we are after Jesus was crucified on the cross, everyone has to go through that process in one way or another. We spent a lot last quarter in talking about the suffering of, or in the callings and the teachings of Jesus, that if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we must be willing to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, right? We're not going to be talking about us tonight. We've talked about that some. But what I want us to talk about tonight is I want us to see from some people, and sometimes we call them Old Testament characters. And I'm saying people because they are real life people. I will probably say characters some, but I'm going to try to call them Old Testament people. Because what we see in their life, and you can see two that I have on the board, those are the two that we're going to do, David and Jesus. We're going to see how their lives shadow or were a shadow of Jesus' suffering. Where we learn about Jesus' suffering through their life because of what Jesus says and what happens to Jesus himself. Totally confused or you got me? Let's go with it. Let me make a point. Hope you're still there in Matthew chapter 27. If you're in Matthew chapter 27, we are going to begin with David. And tonight as we go through these two characters, there will be two points in each of the characters. We will ask two questions. How did he feel when this was happening to him? And secondly, what were the after effects of it? David, you're there in Matthew chapter 27, right? And Jesus calls out from the cross. What Michael read was before he's ever put on the cross. But in verse 45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And thankfully our authors translated it. Right? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says this directly from Psalm 22 and verse 1. Jesus lets us know how he is feeling on the cross. He feels that God has forsaken him. And I feel as though he is pointing us back to what David wrote. And I want us to go back to Psalm 22, and that's where we're going to spend our time here for a moment. And Psalm 22 is a passage that we use very often at the Lord's Supper table. At least I use it very often, and so you might be tired of me talking about it. But there's a lot of question about what Psalm 22 really is. The question in Psalm 22 is, is this Jesus speaking in Psalm 22 through David? Meaning, is David not feeling this, but he is completely prophesying about things in the future of what would happen to Jesus? Or is David really going through something where he feels like God has forsaken him? And Jesus uses that emotion and that feeling to draw our attention to the prophecy that was made by David. I don't have the best answer for that, okay? But let me tell you where we're going to come from in tonight when we read it. We're coming from the standpoint that David felt this way. That David wrote this, and he being a prophet, but he would have these very similar emotions. Maybe not everything is going to match up to him perfectly. And that's kind of what shadows are, aren't they? You don't have the exact... You can see the shadow. I'm standing out here, and you can see my shadow on the side. You can probably tell that I'm a guy. But you can't tell the color skin I have. You can't tell if I've got zits on my face. You can't tell if I've got a beard. You can't see the details, but you can see the outline. Well, in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would anyone, Jesus or David, ever feel like that? I want you to see why he might feel like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groan. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. Why might he feel that God is so distant and far from him? Because he's crying. And he's not answering. Ever called somebody up on the telephone and you really needed them? And you really needed the help? Maybe you've been broke down on the side of the road and you're calling them up and they're just not answering the phone. They're not picking up the phone. Come on, pick up your phone. You've picked up your phone 1,000 times before, but you're not picking up your phone now. Man, I'm all out here alone. You're trying, but there's nobody to answer. For Jesus, man, that is such a far distant thing. That he would be separated from his Father to the point where his Father's not answering his call anymore. David might feel that way because what people are doing to him as well. And how God has delivered him in time and time again. But he's not being answered. But yeah, I want you to see this in verse 2. That he feels ignored. It's not that he doesn't hear him calling. It's when somebody calls and you feel that they hit the ignore button immediately. And you get upset. Why didn't you answer the phone? And notice how the psalmist goes on. Verse 3. But you are holy. You're enthroned in praises of Israel. And our fathers trusted in you. And they trusted, and you delivered them. They trusted in you, and you were not ashamed. It's like, God, this isn't fair. They called to you, and you answered them. I call to you, and you don't answer. This is not fair. But yet, you're still holy. You still deserve the praise because you answered them. But notice how he feels about himself, verse 6. I'm a worm and not an old man. We sing that song, don't we, sometimes? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You know what we're saying when we're saying that? We're talking about how lowly and how despicable in one sense that we are. I am not even a man. I am a worm. I'm a worm and no man. And a reproach of men, despised by the people. And all those who see me ridicule. And they shoot out the lip and they shake their head. And this is a statement that is quoted in the New Testament. He trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. see the mockery of the King of Israel? When people look at him, they don't look at him with honor. They don't look at him with respect. They see him as a worm and not a man. And they all despise him. And they mock him for who he trusts in. The King of the earth was hanging on the cross with them mocking him. He trusted in Yahweh. Let him deliver it. If you be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Verse 10. I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb, you've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Has he forsaken God? He says, there is nobody else. You've been my God. Don't be so far away from me. And then we have a description of what is going on. But I'm going to skip that description for a moment. I want you to go down to verse 19. But you, O Lord, as they are dividing his garments, as they have pierced him through, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Oh, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox. Is he saying, hey, just let this keep coming to me? Deliver me. Don't be so far from me. God responds, you have answered. Isn't that amazing? That he calls him in this time when he said, you've forsaken me, but yet you're my God and you are my strength. Hasten to help me. I can do nothing without you. And he is helpless. And he is going to have to be stuck on that cross. He's not coming down alive. But yet he still says, you have answered. He did deliver. And so therefore, you can see how he feels. God is not answering him, but yet God is still the one that he will put his trust in. So what happened because of this? What are the effects when it's all said and done after Yahweh has answered his prayer? What is he going to do? Notice verse 21. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Does that ring a bell to anywhere? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, this is quoted of Jesus. I will tell of you to my brethren. I will sing your praises. In the midst of the breath. How can you do that for someone who had forsaken you? Because you know who they are. You know their answer. And so I will declare you to my brothers. I'm going to tell everybody how you delivered me. And those who fear the Lord, verse 23, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All you offspring of Israel. That's what He's going to declare, is He deserves the fear and the praise and the glory. Because He answered my prayer. For He was not despised, nor abhorred, and the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has He hidden His face from you. But when he cried to him, he heard him. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. And notice this phrase, I will pay my vows before those who fear him. One of the interesting things that I came across as I was preparing for this lesson was how many times in the Psalms it is mentioned, I will pay the vows that I have vowed. It's almost like when we get in the toughest of situations, when we cry out to God, we're saying, God, if you'll just deliver me, I'll do this and I'll do that. You ever done that? I surely have, right? I said, Lord, if you'll help me get back to my apartment alive, I will turn my life around. And I got back to my apartment alive. And today I'm paying the vow that I vowed. And notice where the vow is. It is before those who fear me. If you want to read Psalm 116, it is also about, I cried out to Yahweh and He delivered me. And I want you just to flip there, because I can't tell you how many times it says it, but we'll scan it. Go to verse 12. What shall I render to Yahweh for all His benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all His people. Verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh, and I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all His people. The only way to really pay back when God delivers is to do it in front of everybody else. Because He delivered me. Not I delivered myself. But if you go back to Psalm 22, the last thing that I really want to point out from Psalm 22 is that people will be satisfied through Him. You can see that in verse 26. But verse 27 through 31, all the ends of the world. This is not just for Christians. This is not just for the Jews. This is for all the nations of the world. They shall remember and turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh. And He rules over the nations. And all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. The posterity shall serve Him. And it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. That's why one of the reasons why many people think it is only about Jesus. They will recount it of the Lord to the next generation. And they will come. Notice this. This is the other people. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. He's done. That He delivered. David did not feel good. He felt forsaken and alone. He felt injustice. But when it was all said and done, just as Jesus on the cross. When it is all said and done, what is He going to do? I'm not going to badmouth my God who forsook me or who I assume forsook me. I will sing His praise. I will tell the people about it, and I'll pay back what I said I would do. Because He answered me. Do I have that kind of determination? That no matter if I feel like God has left me, I know that He hasn't if I'm walking with Him. The Lord will forsake you if you forsake Him. Remember that being said there in 2 Chronicles chapter 15? Let's go to the next one. David, we just talked about. We'll go back to Joseph. Now, Joseph, Jesus never quotes Joseph. Okay? So this is more of a shadow than it is necessarily of a prophecy. But what you see, and what Michael read a moment ago, you remember what they did to Jesus? The Roman soldiers, they gave him a robe, and then they gave him a crown, and they mocked him, and then they ripped the robe off of him, right? Well, you remember in Genesis chapter 37, you might want to go ahead and flip there. In Genesis chapter 37, we have a Bible person, Old Testament Bible person come on the scene. His name is Joseph. And in verse 3, Israel, that's his father, also known as Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Remember, God saying anything about Jesus? This is my beloved son. The son that is loved the most. Joseph was the son that was loved the most by Israel. Right or wrong, that's the one we love the most. And he displayed his love for him, as you remember, by making him a tunic of varied colors or of colors. And you remember his brothers hate him, right? They hate him for various reasons. One, he gives a bad report about him. Two, Joseph has some dreams. And in the dreams, his brothers bow down to him. And then he has another dream where not only do his brothers bow down to him, but his father and his mother bow down to him. And his brothers hated him. Well, remember his father gives him a task. His father Israel says, hey, go to your brothers and see how they're doing. And so he goes to the place where they think they are and they're not there. And a guy tells him that they've gone off to Dothan. So he goes to Dothan, right? Remember his brothers, they hate him, as we've already pointed out. They see him from afar. Do you remember what they do? Verse 18. When we saw him from afar, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. You know how many times the New Testament talks about they conspired against Jesus to kill him? Very few people are said to be conspired against to kill him. It is said that of Joseph by his brother. Well, they get him. Remember, they were going to kill him. But a brother chimes up who is a little worried about him, Reuben. And he says, let's not kill him. Let's put him in this pit and let's take care of him. You remember he was going to come rescue him, right? He had enough courage where he can say, don't kill him, I'm going to take care of him. No, just don't kill him. He's going to do it secretly. But the other brother said, hold on, what profit do we get if we just leave him in this pit? Here's what we'll do. We'll sell him. Right? Then we'll get some money for him. All right, great. Reuben comes back to get him out of the pit, and he's not in the pit anymore. Slight problem. Reuben is tore up. But I want you to notice what it said before they put him in the pit. Verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of colors that was on him. Now you'll remember in the New Testament, we're talking about Jesus and his robe. Gives it a color. There's a scarlet robe in one of those. Again, not just robe, but a colored robe. Well, anyway, so you can see that there's kind of a lot of similarities between these two characters, between Joseph and Jesus. So let's put ourselves in Joseph's feelings for a moment. His brothers are the ones who hate him. They are the ones who conspire against him, and they want to physically kill him. We've all been in fights with our siblings, haven't we? Did you actually ever plan out a way to murder your sibling? I would hope not. But imagine one of your siblings actually planned out a murder. They called up a hitman. They looked online. They found a way to get a hitman, and they looked up, how can I kill my sibling without anybody knowing about it? And you get kidnapped by them. But you don't know exactly what they're trying to do. You've got a feeling you know what they're trying to do. You just sit there and you just take it. No. You know what you'd be doing? I think you'd be doing exactly what Joseph did. Go to chapter 42. Verse 21. And this is the brothers talking years later. They said to one another, but in the presence of Joseph, they think he doesn't understand them. But he says, they say, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. Therefore, his distress has come upon us. You sow what you reap. But did Joseph just take this like a man? He's pleading as a 17-year-old boy, don't kill me, don't kill me. And they recognize it, but they just don't care because they hate. So imagine you're in the pit that night. They spared you, right, from the night. You ever thought about what Joseph was thinking in that pit? Are they going to, how long are they going to leave me down here? Are they going to torture me? Are they going to release some kind of animal down it? Are they going to let me go? You ever thought about that? Get him out, they sell him, right? And you know how the story goes. He goes down into Egypt, but the anguish of his soul. I want you to see how he describes it when he has his children. You go back to chapter 41. He becomes very important in Egypt. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he rises to great power in Egypt, and he's given two sons. And he names them Ephraim and Manasseh. And I want you to notice, by the way, Old Testament names are very important as to what they mean. I want you to notice what he names his children. Verse 51. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Why? For God has caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. You wonder how long Joseph has been thinking about the hardships he went through and what his brothers did to him. When he names his first child, God has caused me to forget. But I want you to see verse 52, what he names his second born, Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful, and notice this, in the land of my affliction. I highlight those things because those are words that are all used of Jesus later. Toil, anguish, affliction. But specifically Isaiah 53 that we looked at last week with Michael on Sunday morning. And it's very interesting to me, all of this, because you see the benefits. But I'll just read it to you. You can flip over there if I can ever get turned to it. And this is from the Lord's perspective. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. There's your word. Labor is the same word as toil. He'll see it. He'll see what the suffering servant is going to have to go through with, and he's good with it. He's pleased with it. God has caused me to forget that toil.
these, in a sense, are after effects, but they tell us what was going on in his heart. He felt like he was in a land of affliction. He had been through all his toil to where he had to forget what had happened to him and his family.
So what's Joseph going to do? Is he going to turn on Yahweh? Is he going to turn on God? No. Because when it looked like he wasn't there, notice where he is. Go to chapter 39. I know Genesis 50 is up there, but we're going to close with Genesis 50. When he is sold to Egypt, and when he is in the pit, and maybe he's thinking, God has forsaken me. My brothers have forsaken me. He gets to Egypt and he goes to Potiphar's house. Notice the phrase. Verse 2. Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of the master, the Ethiopian. Verse 3. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You see the pattern? Even when it looks like the Lord isn't there, he is there. And he's not just there, but he's making him to prosper in all that he does. And I want you to see that four times in the chapter, when you might think the Lord isn't there, he is there. And not only is he there, everyone recognizes that Yahweh is with him. And you remember there in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. And I should have kept my marker there. But all that he does, the pleasure of the Lord, verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. And he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And here's the phrase. And the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Everything that Jesus did was successful because God had not forsaken him. Yahweh was with him all the way through. And now here's your Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Remember, they all come back to Egypt. The whole family comes back to Egypt. And his brothers are a little worried once their father dies that Joseph has been all great and all kind to us, but now that our father is dead, I'm afraid that he's going to do something to us. I'm afraid he's going to kill us. And so they send messengers to their brother. They don't even go and talk to him directly. And Joseph says in verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? You're right. You meant it for the wrong reasons, but God has used it in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Remember, Joseph was the one who suggested that they store up all the food until they had the food during the 7 years of famine when the rest of the world didn't have it. All the world was coming to Joseph to get the grain to live. So I can't help but think about passages like Acts chapter 4. When Peter says of Jesus, and remember we looked at Acts chapter 4 this morning, when they are being told, do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Do not try to bring this man's blood upon us. But you know what he's been preaching before they arrest him? This is what he says in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole.
And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Noah. He's the one that the whole house is built on. You reject him. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is not the Savior only of the Jews. He is the Savior of the whole world of men. To the fact where there is no one else that can save but you. Remember when they crucified him? They meant it for evil. They hated him for jealousy, right? We talked about that. But yet, it was turned for good, and that his sacrifice has saved the men. You can just see how these things go. I want you to really think about what did these people feel like? And the odd and the truth of it all is, we felt like David before. We felt like Joseph before. We felt like Jesus before. The question is, when we were delivered, did we respond like Jesus? Did we respond like David? And did we respond like Joseph? Or did we keep it to ourselves? Just kind of keep going on. We have to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. I will tell of your name in the midst of the congregation. I will pay the vows that I have vowed. I will name my children after what God has done for me. See those bold statements? They're for everyone to know. Let's tell people about what God has done for us. If you're subject to the invitation that we offer this evening, we'd ask that you would come now as we stand.